Linda and I have been watching a series, a streaming series called Testaments. It's a sequel to a very popular series called A Handmaid's Tale. And if you're not familiar with this, it's about a dystopian society. You know, nothing says entertainment like dystopian society. And the reason for this dystopia, it's oppressive society, and the oppression is justified because of a warped approach to the Bible. You can see how scripture is misinterpreted to control the people living in this community. Now, without getting too much into, you know, the nuts and bolts of the series, within this community, there's a class of domestic servants. And they do the cooking, and they do the cleaning, and they raise the children. And they are known collectively as Marthas. One-dimensional characters who are useful only as domestics. And of course, we understand why this is, because a lot of times that's the way Martha is portrayed in Scripture, or so we think. That she's the one who's concerned and distracted by physical things, while Mary, her sister, is more tuned in to the spiritual aspect of things. And one might get the impression that it's this way with a cursory reading. But when you really get into the story, that is not the truth at all. I have long felt that Martha gets a bad rap. To Matthew's point, she's got a certain reputation, and I don't think it's warranted. I think it's erroneous. And so today, we are going to take a closer look at Martha, as well as a few other women of the Bible, and hopefully clear up a few misconceptions. The title of my sermon today is Women of Valor. Women of Valor. Now, that's not an expression you normally consider when you're thinking about Martha. Martha's a woman of valor? We normally think of her as doing the menial work of providing food for the disciples as they're being taught spiritual lessons by Jesus. But Martha is a woman of valor, as we will come to see. We first meet Martha in Luke 10. So if you want to turn to Luke 10, we'll begin Martha's story down towards the end of the chapter in verse 38. We'll read through it first, and then we'll parse it out. So Luke 10, beginning in verse 38. Now it happened, as they went, this is Jesus and his disciples, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So just a quick read through, and it seems like Martha is focused on the wrong things. Mary's focused on the right things. So if we begin to parse this out, we find out in verse 38 that Martha welcomed him into her home. This was Martha's home. She was the mistress of the house here. When you read through this, you definitely get the impression that Martha was the oldest of the three siblings. There's that feel for her. And in the culture in which this was written, there was a great deal of importance and emphasis placed on hospitality. That was a big deal. So Martha, as the eldest of the siblings and mistress of the home, she bears the responsibility to see to it that her guests are well taken care of. Now, in addition to that, her guest was obviously someone of importance, certainly important to her family. Now, in the early part of the chapter, we read about Jesus sending out the 72. So at this time, there's probably at least 80, maybe 100 disciples. Were they all part of this? Were some of them part of this? Or was it just Jesus? We don't know, but it's possible there could have been a crowd there. We just can't tell. But even if it was none other than Jesus, we can kind of understand Martha's desire to make everything right. After all, if we put ourselves in Martha's place, and Jesus was coming to our house for dinner, would there be some preparation ahead of time? Would the grass be cut nicely? Would the bathrooms be cleaned? Would the kids' toys be picked up? I think probably. So when we put ourselves in Martha's place, it's kind of easy to see how Martha could get a little stressed because of she's responsible for everything going well. Now, the next verse, in 39, we hear about her sister Mary. And it says, who also sat at Jesus' feet. Mary also sat at Jesus' feet. Who's the also? Who is the person who Mary is the also to? It's Martha. Martha sat at Jesus' feet. Mary also sat at Jesus' feet. Now, the expression sitting at Jesus' feet is a figure of speech for being a disciple and learning from a teacher. Paul's talking in Acts 22 that he was a disciple of Gamaliel, a very popular, well-known Jewish teacher. He used the expression, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel in this very city. So sitting at someone's feet is a figure of speech for being disciples. So both Mary and Martha were both disciples. And we know from Luke 8 that there were other women disciples that followed Jesus around. Drop down to verse 40, and it says, Martha was distracted with much serving. So I think the key word here is distracted. What is she distracted from? Well, she's distracted from listening to Jesus' teaching. And she's distracted by her responsibilities as hostess. Now, true, I think this is a great example where serving can sometimes become unbalanced. I know I have gone through this at certain times in my life where the serving is almost equated with righteousness. You serve, therefore, you're in the mechanism, in the organization, in the body, you're serving. Fortunately, I had a wife to straighten me out. And truth be told, it took a long time to learn how to say no. It does get easy. It gets easier. But serving can become unbalanced. And it's interesting because it also shows us that Martha had a familiarity with Jesus, right? Who asks their guest of honor, would you mind scolding my sister and telling her to give me a hand? So there was a lot of familiarity here. So Martha, Mary, Jesus, Lazarus, they were all pretty tight. Now, Jesus' words, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. True. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. This is a question of prioritizing, of balance. It's a question of balance. When you put all the circumstances together, I can easily see that Christ was concerned about Martha. His words here were out of concern for her, to try to alleviate some of the stress she was feeling. You know, that we would say something similar. You know, don't worry if it's not perfect. You know, in the end, it doesn't matter. Just chill out a little bit. It'll be okay. You know, don't go crazy here. Jesus did not say, forget about dinner. You need to be down here learning from me. He didn't say that. You need to be like Mary and spend more time listening to what I have to say. Nope. Nope. He was just putting the focus on what was truly important. And I would argue that Martha probably wanted to be with Mary listening to Jesus. But she had responsibilities, and she was taking care of them. So in that culture, that was a very real consideration from her. Now we can learn a little more about Martha from John's gospel. If you'd like to turn to John 11, John 11, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, and this is a very famous account. But as we read through this, notice Martha. Notice the dialogue. This is not someone who is solely concerned with the physical aspects. This is a deeply spiritual woman, as you'll see. So let's get into it. Verse 1, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her Martha and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. As I said, they were pretty tight, the four of them. They were very good friends. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was, which is why? Because he knew what he was going to do. Then he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And his disciples said, but Rabbi, they want to kill you, and you're going there? And they decided, yes, I'm going there. So let's drop down to verse 17. When Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So most likely Lazarus was dead by the time Jesus got word that he was sick. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So Jewish custom is the first week after a death of deep grief, they would be spent mourning in one's house, sitting on the floor, being visited by friends. And it's still a custom that happens today sometimes. It's called Shiva. It's very helpful for releasing grief. And that's what we see going on here. So who breaks with tradition to go and meet Jesus? As Martha. Now Martha, in verse 20, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. That's a statement of faith. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, well, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. That is the very same confession that Peter gave when Christ asked the disciples, who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? You are Jesus, the Son of the living God, who has come into the world. Now, when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." So as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly. And we know the story. They come out and, you know, Mary asks the same question, "Lord, if you were here, he wouldn't have died." But then we know why that took place, so that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead and his fame would spread because a lot of the Jews were there mourning. And he could, as John later says, that's why they had the triumphal entry. Because here's this guy that raised somebody from the dead. I mean, the sisters had faith, but it seems like up until the point of death, you can be healed. Once you die, it's like, okay, you're dead. That's it. Jesus went beyond that. Jesus said, no, doesn't matter. I can heal. I can heal and raise the dead. And Martha was a part of that. Martha's dialogue with him showed that absolutely she had faith and understood what he was saying. Now, there's one more narrative to look at concerning Martha, and it's in the next chapter, 12. 12, verse 1. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. They made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And of course, this is where Mary took a pound of costly spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped them with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of her oil. But it's interesting because what's Martha doing? She is serving. It seems like what Martha does, doesn't it? So Martha shows her devotion by serving. And Mary shows her devotion by anointing Jesus' feet with oil. Both sisters showing love for the Messiah in their own way. Now, in Mark 14:3, there's similar event, the same event stated in the Gospel of Mark, and it says that this took place in the house of Simon the leper. We don't know who Simon the leper is. Was he a relative? But this may not have actually been Martha's home, the home where Martha and Mary and Lazarus lived. It was in their town, but it might not have even been her home. And yet, she is still serving. She's still serving. Notice Romans 12. Romans 12, and I'll begin in verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So there's very different aspects of serving. But if you serve, serve with cheerfulness. Be happy about it because you're serving. Another point we don't often think about is Martha and Mary, they both seem to be disciples. And that really doesn't seem unusual to us today. But at that time, there were no women disciples. That didn't happen. It was considered inappropriate. Unfortunately, you know, you spend any time in the Bible, you realize sometimes women are viewed as second-class citizens, which was probably part of the patriarchal culture of the time. And we see it throughout the Bible. Credit Jesus for changing that myopic view and accepting women disciples. But Martha and Mary, as well as the other women that followed Jesus, they were bucking the system. They were going against the cultural norms of the day. That takes a certain degree of courage. To us, I mean, this seems so archaic, you know, that it would be this way. But it was perfectly normal back then. And what they were doing was outside the box. Now, there were a number of women in Scripture that were exceptions to what their culture told them was acceptable. And sometimes it was because God worked with them instead of men. One who comes to mind, perhaps a woman of valor, was Deborah. We read about Deborah in Judges 4. We know the story. Deborah was a judge, and the commander of Israel's army, Barak, he had to go and deliver Israel from Sisera, who had a lot of chariots. Let's go to Judges 4. Judges 4, verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She was a judge in Israel. Now, if you drop down to verse 6, she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinadab, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand." So she was a prophetess. She knew what was going to happen. She told Barak to do this. Look at Barak's response. And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, it's not going to be any glory here because the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And as we read through the story, that's exactly what happened. But here's an instance where God determined that Barak was going to fight Sisera and deliver Israel out of their control, but he would not go without Deborah. And Deborah said, "Don't worry about it. I'll go with you. Get this thing done." This is one of the questions that I have in my head for the big Q&A once we're no longer here. Why is Deborah not in the book of Hebrews faith chapter? And Barak is. That doesn't seem right to me, but that's how it is. That's how it is. It doesn't diminish what Deborah did. Just makes me wonder. Maybe it's that, you know, patriarchal society thing again. But who knows? Also, I know I've used this story before. It's in Judges 13. I'm not going to read it for time. But God communicated with Samuel's mother twice and not Samuel's father. Interesting. Because Samuel's father, Manoah, was like, "Well, maybe I can get these instructions too. You know, like maybe I should be the one consulted." And God went to the woman. We don't even know her name. We know Samson, we know Manoah, but we don't even know Samson's mother's name. She is referred to as the woman. And yet, God chose her. God didn't think that we needed to know her name because what she did was what was important. She raised Samuel as a Nazarite, according to the instructions. So one doesn't have to do great exploits like Deborah to be considered a woman of valor. A good example of this is Ruth. We know this story. Elimelech, Naomi, there's a famine in Israel. They go to the land of Moab. They have two sons. Elimelech dies. Sons marry Moabite wives. They die. Now it's the three women. Well, the famine's not as bad in Israel. Naomi determines to go home. She tells her daughters, look, you know, I'm all out of sons. Maybe you want to just stay here and God bless you with families. And forget the one's name, Oprah, whatever. But Ruth stays with Naomi. Ruth goes home with Naomi. And, you know, she's got a near kinsman named Boaz. And Ruth is following behind, gleaning from the harvesters of Boaz. And we're not really sure exactly what transpired there. It was nothing illicit, I'm sure, but they concoct this plan, Naomi and Ruth, where at evening after the harvest, she goes and she kind of like puts the covers that are on his feet over her. And it must be some kind of symbolism that she's requesting that as a near kinsman, he would take care of her, maybe take her as wife. It's interesting. This happens after dark, and possibly so that if he chooses no, you know, there's no embarrassment for him. We don't know exactly what it is, but whatever it is was perfectly right to do. It was the culture of the time, and she did it. Now, let's turn to Ruth 3, because I want you to notice what Boaz says to Ruth. Ruth 3, verse 11. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Ruth is a virtuous woman. She had that reputation, to Matthew's point. She had a reputation as a virtuous woman. Now that should remind us of another fairly well-known scripture describing a virtuous woman. Should it not? The Proverbs 31 woman, the virtuous woman. Let's go to Proverbs 31. We pick up this story in verse 10 of Proverbs 31, and I'm just going to read down through it. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies, better than wealth. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is not yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, which is a part of spinning, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed in scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Wow. Who is this virtuous woman? We tend to think of the word virtue as moral excellence. But the word for virtuous can easily be translated woman of valor. Because Kyle, the word for virtue and valor, is a masculine noun meaning strength, wealth, army. The word has a basic idea of strength and influence. Someone who shows moral strength by their actions. That's what it means here. Someone whose wisdom is reflected by their works. The title indicating that the woman possesses all the virtues, honor, and strength to do the things contained in the scripture here. Now, when you read through this section, the bar set pretty high. To accomplish this is virtually impossible. Being a virtual woman is virtually impossible, pun intended, for any woman, or for any man, for that matter. But there is one virtuous woman who can accomplish these things. Who is she? She's in the Bible. Do you know her name? Her name is Wisdom. Her name is Wisdom. Like all of Proverbs, chapter 31 is wisdom literature. And as such, it has a purpose. Its purpose is not to provide a checklist for wives, but an illustration of the virtues of wisdom. Wisdom personified as a woman. Now, Proverbs 31 is an acrostic poem, which tells us a number of things. Number one, it's a poem. It's literature. That means an acrostic poem that each line begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. From Aleph, Beit, Gimel, all the way to the end, 22. 22 verses, 22 letters. And the poem, because of this, pictures a certain completeness. And it should, because it's the conclusion of the book of Proverbs. That is why it is in the last half of the last chapter of Proverbs. You have this whole book of wisdom. Does it make any sense that it ends with this checklist of what wives are supposed to be like? No, this is a capstone. It's a conclusion. Let me go back to Proverbs 1. You don't have to turn there if you don't want. I'm just going to read verses 1 to 4, because what is the purpose of the book of Proverbs? Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. The book of Proverbs is all about learning wisdom, gaining wisdom and understanding. These verses embody the practical application of the wisdom described throughout the book of Proverbs. In a sense, it is a fitting conclusion or capstone to the book itself. Now, in the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, wisdom and folly are personified by 2 women. In chapter 1, I'm just going to go down to verse 20. Listen to this. Wisdom calls aloud from outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. Through much of this book, wisdom is personified by a woman. Now, let's notice some other passages in this section, and as I read them, you'll see the parallels with Proverbs 31. So, a few chapters over in Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies. Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10. She's more precious than rubies. In all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are they who retain her. One chapter over, Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 4. He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget. Nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver you. Like verse 11 and 23 about the husband being known in the gates and being famous. Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8 checks a number of boxes. I don't know if I want to read the whole thing because it's 21 verses. Let's see. I don't know. There's just so much in here. I just don't want to take the time to read it, but you can read it at your convenience sometime. Just take this and compare this with 31. Many of the same themes over and over again in the book of Proverbs. I'll just jump over to Proverbs 9, beginning in verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has furnished her table. What? She provides food for her family. Up before dawn, providing food. That's wisdom. She sent out her maiden. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live. And go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. That's enough. That's enough for there. So, you know, while knowledge is important, it's simply having information. Knowledge is information. And that's kind of a static thing. Can go either way, good or bad. Wisdom, however, is the practical, discerning use of that information to promote well-being and make good choices. That's why wisdom is important. Wisdom is active. It's not passive. And it's relational. It's not individualistic. You know, much of wisdom is basically how to play nice with others. How to pull your weight. So, what does wisdom look like in practice? This woman of valor, or virtuous woman, puts into practice all the themes of the book of Proverbs for us to see. Notice James 1:22. James chapter 1:22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He's like someone who has knowledge and does nothing with it and doesn't apply it. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful user, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. It's about the application of wisdom. Brings blessing. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart, his religion is useless. And pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Remember how she extends her hands to the needy? Wisdom takes care of the poor. The Proverbs 31 woman takes care of the poor. Wisdom. If one was to distill all the examples of wisdom in the book of Proverbs, it's not that difficult. It's really quite simple. In fact, for many of us, it's a memory verse. It's Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This is the key value of the book of Proverbs, and this is what is ultimately reflected in Proverbs 31, in the Proverbs 31 woman. The wisdom that comes from a right fear or respect of the Lord. Now, sometimes we get tripped up over this word fear. So the common root for fear in the Old Testament has a basic threefold range of meanings. Number one, be in dread or terror, what we think of as fear. To stand in awe is a second one. And the third one is to revere, to respect. With the Lord as the object, it captures the tension of shrinking back in fear and drawing close in awe and adoration. And we see both of these meanings illustrated in Exodus 20. Exodus 20:20, as a matter of fact. And this is where they're at Mount Sinai, and God is giving them the Ten Commandments. And in verse 20, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. For God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So don't fear, but fear. The fear of the Lord is expressed in reverential submission to his will, the characteristic of true worship. The fear of the Lord is the foundation for wisdom and the discipline that leads to wisdom. I think it's important to note that Ruth, who Boaz said was a virtuous woman, didn't check any of the boxes of Proverbs 31 that I could tell. But that's not the point. Ruth fears the Lord and acts accordingly, showing wisdom. That is the point of Proverbs 31. Because that is the point of Proverbs. That is what makes Ruth, Deborah, Martha, Mary, and many other virtuous women, women of valor. Now, it's also worth noting in Proverbs 31 that it is spoken by a king named Lemuel. What he's saying are the words that his mother taught him. So this is Lemuel's mother giving us Proverbs 31. His words, but it's the instruction that his mother gave him. You know, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. So Lemuel is a proper name, and it means for God or belonging to God. That's what Lemuel means. So if we put this together, those belonging to the Lord need to espouse wisdom. And this applies to both men and women. Notice Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. Paul writing to the Ephesians here, and he says, "He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man." I think man in the anthropological sense. Of men and women, to the measure or of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what he's talking about here in ministry is building up the body of Christ. That's what he's referring to here. The edifying of the body of Christ is the ministry to which we are called and is being developed in everyone. Or is it just men? Is it just men, or is it men and women? Well, I think we know the answer, but if we're not sure, you can turn with me to the last chapter in the book of Romans. And here Paul is, after he wrote his letter to the book of Romans, he's sending out greetings to his brothers and sisters in Christ. 16, verse 1, I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Right, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. First one listed, woman. Next, second one, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla is a woman. You drop down to verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Verse 7, not sure about Junia. It could go either way. Scholars aren't convinced one way or another. But if you drop down to verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord, greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord, all three women. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, and mine. Greet Philologus in verse 15, and Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Julia and his sister. So he's sending out greetings, and a large number of these are women. So both women and men have a part to play. God calls both men and women to have a role in building up the body, often having different roles, complementing one another, working together for the common goal of God's kingdom. Now, like Lemuel, the man who would belong to God must espouse wisdom as though she was a wife. Women of valor, or virtuous women, need to exhibit the qualities of wisdom in their lives that come through a right fear or respect of the Lord. Heirs together of salvation. Have a great afternoon.